Please open with me in God's Word to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This morning we're continuing our look at the glorious gospel of grace from Galatians by reading verses 6 to 10. Now, while you're turning there, I wonder how many of you have had to deal with somebody or something that is really vulnerable. How do we react when we find someone or something that is vulnerable? Our heart immediately goes out to them, don't we? And when the vulnerable are attacked, when young children are harmed, when the elderly are taken advantage of, when minorities are exploited, we become angry. We want justice. Everything in us cries out for the tragedies in this world to be made right. Well, the Apostle Paul is seeing something that is vulnerable this morning. And he's seeing something that is under attack through these local churches in the region of Galatia. What's vulnerable? The gospel of Jesus Christ itself. Now, this may seem strange to us because, as Paul says in Romans, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. How is the gospel vulnerable? Well, in many ways, it's not. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel will have its effect in this world. But among God's people, it is also vulnerable. Among God's people, there are attacks against the gospel. And in these churches of Galatia, the gospel itself is under attack. So Paul can't sit still and let these churches become victims in the midst of this assault. So I want us then to listen to Paul's heart then as he continues writing this letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in by the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I not seek to please, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now let us pray. Father, not only was the gospel vulnerable when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, it's vulnerable today. So we pray that you will speak to us through your word and how we are to live in light of the vulnerability of your precious gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. We pray that we can be focused, that you will move all distractions, so that you will speak to us and encourage us in Christ to live faithfully in a world that is opposed to you, and that opposes all of us who are in Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, what we see in this letter is the Apostle Paul crying out to these churches, beware of a different gospel. Beware of a different gospel. Why? Why? Well, he gives two reasons here. The first reason is given in verses 6 and 7, because a different gospel is attractive. And the second reason is given in verses 8 to 10, because a different gospel is accursed. So let's begin this morning by looking at verses 6 and 7. A different gospel is attractive. But before we actually look at these verses, we need to stop and recognize something. For those of you who are familiar in reading the Bible and reading Paul's letters, you may remember the general structure of Paul's letters. You begin with a greeting, but before Paul really begins to write the substance of his letter, what he wants to communicate to his churches, after the greeting, he normally gives a prayer of thanksgiving. He normally, in his letters, gives a blessing of encouragement to the churches he's writing to. But what do we see missing here? That very prayer of thanksgiving, that very encouragement and blessing. You see, Paul is deeply troubled. In this letter, which is to be read among the churches throughout Galatia, Paul cuts straight to his urgent concern with these churches. He has no time to waste. He is getting to his point. Paul is so troubled that he skips his usual encouragement and immediately starts warning them of their situation. So as you read these words, can you feel the agony, the grief, the frustration, the exasperation that Paul feels here towards these churches? He begins by saying in verse 6, I marvel, I'm amazed, I'm astonished. It's almost as if Paul can't believe what he's hearing about them. He's shocked. Now, when we want to send an urgent message today, by, let's say, text message or email, how do we express our urgency? By typing it out in all caps, right? If I receive a text message or an email where everything is in capital letters, I immediately feel as if somebody's yelling at me. They're shouting at me. Well, this is the Apostle Paul writing in all capital letters. He's yelling. He's shouting. He's saying, how could this happen? And what has happened to these churches for Paul to react in this way? We go on in verse 6 to read that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. The Christians in these churches are turning away from God. These are people who were sinners under the judgment of God for their rebellion against him. These are people who, when they were under the judgment of God, God called them through Paul's preaching to believe in Christ and receive his grace. You see, while we are all under the wrath of God for our sinfulness and our disobedience against God, we're called out of our lives of disobedience through Christ. And the Apostle Paul preached Christ. He preached the gospel of Christ to these churches in Galatia. As he had already said in the greeting of this letter in verse 4, it is this, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. This is the good news of Jesus Christ for us. that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ to take our place. That he lived the life of righteousness that we refused to live for us. And then he bore our sins in his body on the cross, saving us from the wrath of God we deserve by substituting himself in our place. It is this glorious grace, then, that we receive in Christ. And while we are all sinners in rebellion against God, God in love has chosen a people to reconcile with himself. And he calls us to himself. When we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, when we hear what he has done for us, and we turn away from our sins in repentance, and we turn to Christ in faith, that's what these Galatian Christians had done. They repented of their sins. They trusted in Christ. They had gathered together then to worship God in local churches. But now we read, they are turning away from God. They are becoming traitors to God. Like soldiers who desert their regiment and go turncoat to join with the enemy. And they're turning away so soon after Paul had preached the gospel to them. These were young Christians. They were fragile in their faith. And what happens? They're in danger now of leaving Christ altogether. Now, have you ever known Christians like this? They started out so strong, so well, such a devotion to Christ. But then what happens? They hear some ideas, some teaching, some spiritual insights that they feel are the real key to connect them with God, are the real key to finding satisfaction and happiness in life. All too often in evangelicalism today, I fear in our rush to lead others to believe in Jesus, our goal is simply conversion rather than discipleship. And what we have are people who may believe in Christ, but are incredibly susceptible to turning away from God because of the attacks and challenges that come in this world. That if you say the sinner's prayer with me, or if you walk an aisle after I preach, then you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit of God within you and everything is fine. In our rush then to win converts, we fail to make disciples. And I have seen this myself back when I was involved in youth ministry. Many of us were asked to go to a high school student ministry before school and to preach the gospel. And unfortunately, like many youth ministries today, that means out of a half of an hour, 25 minutes is spent singing and playing and doing other things, and then you have about a five-minute gospel presentation. And after that five-minute gospel presentation, they handed out cards. And they handed out cards, and everybody was to, bow their heads and close their eyes and pray in their hearts that they would receive Jesus. And after that, all the cards were turned in, and a number of people checked. I prayed to receive Christ today, and everybody was rejoicing. 8 people were saved today. Well, listen, I hope 8 people were saved. I praise God for any salvation. But do we realize how dangerous it is to stop here, or to think that this is enough? See, by making converts rather than disciples, we lead men and women to Christ, but they remain vulnerable to the wolves that Jesus warns us about. And how easily then they turn away from God through some other beliefs or false teaching. Well, the Apostle Paul was certainly more careful among these churches than what I described, but we find even here that they were still turning away from God. Listen, this is always a temptation for followers of Christ. We don't grow out of this danger. We don't get to a certain point in our own spiritual maturity, in our own understanding of Scripture, that we're not susceptible of false teaching. We don't outgrow this danger, and false teachers do not limit themselves to easy prey. Well, if these Galatians are turning away from God, then what are they turning to? And we go on there to read the end of verse 6, to a different gospel. They're turning to a different gospel. There are these false teachers who are normally called the Judaizers, who had been teaching that these Christians, in order to follow Christ, must be circumcised and obey all the law given to Moses. They're saying, look, Jesus was a Jew. He's the Jewish Messiah, the Savior. If you want to be saved then by this Jewish Messiah, you need to be Jewish. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the laws that were given to the Jews in order to be saved. And you see, in our sin, we are attracted to teaching that puffs up our pride and says, you can do it. Deep inside of all of us, we know that our sinfulness keeps ourselves from God, that we are alienated from God. But in our desire to stay in control of our situation, we look for opportunities to earn the approval of God through how we live our lives. So Christ may help us, but we want God, we want to prove to God that we are worthy of His love. And these Galatians, then, are attracted to those who said that they could satisfy God by becoming Jewish and following the Jewish lifestyle of the Mosaic Law. But you see, this gospel is not another message of good news, he goes on to say at the beginning of verse 7, which is not another. It's not another gospel. There is no hope of being reconciled with God and earning His love, because He is far too holy and far too righteous to accept us in our sin. And we are far too disobedient and wicked to please God in our sin. But you see here, turning away from God does not mean necessarily outright rejecting Jesus Christ. These Galatians continue to believe Jesus. The Judaizers continued to preach Jesus. So it wasn't an absolute rejection of Jesus here. They were still believing in Christ. But what they were beginning to believe is that He was not enough. And when you begin to believe that Jesus isn't enough, you are turning away from God. You're deserting God and the grace of Christ that saves. This is why the great reformer Martin Luther, in the midst of recovering the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ in the Protestant Reformation, as he writes about Galatians, makes this comment. He says, it seems a small matter to mingle the law and gospel, faith and works, but it creates more mischief than man's brain can conceive. To mix law and gospel not only clouds the knowledge of grace, it cuts out Christ altogether. So the gospel itself hinges on recognizing this opposition between law and grace, coming before God according to law and what we do, or coming to God by His grace and what Christ has done. You see, we are filled in a world with sinful people who will try to pull you away from the grace of Christ through their religious teaching and their spiritual insights, which we go on to read in verse 6. but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, this world does not leave us alone to live our lives to the glory of God. It's opposed to God, which means it opposes us. And we are constantly overwhelmed with messages which deny and undermine Christ. So some will trouble us, causing us to doubt the completeness of the gospel and salvation by faith in Christ. But we must always be on lookout and be on guard against those who will preach this, who want to pervert the gospel. Listen, they may preach Jesus. They may quote from the Bible. They may speak in an uplifting and encouraging way. But if they are not preaching the pure gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, they are perverting the gospel and preaching a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Now, we all know that a successful counterfeit depends on how well it looks like the original, right? If I told my children that tomorrow I was going to go to the toy store and buy them a toy, I'm not. But if I was to tell them that, and then I went into the toy store tomorrow and took in, toy store tomorrow, and took in some Monopoly money and said I was going to pay for those toys with Monopoly money, what would the cashier do? Probably laugh and wonder what's wrong with me, because everybody knows Monopoly money is not real money. The only way I'm going to be able to buy toys without using real money is by having such a good counterfeit that that cashier thinks it's the real thing. And what we find here in a similar way is with false teachers, their gospel can sound so similar to the true gospel that we come to believe it's the real deal, that the counterfeit is the gospel. And you see, by tampering with the gospel as they do, these false teachers are causing trouble in the church. And since the church is created by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it continues in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then changing the gospel will corrupt and even conquer the church. So if Jesus is not enough for your salvation, but you also need to look to yourself for spiritual improvement, or you need to follow certain religious leaders to help you follow and draw close to God, or you need to join a specific religious group or movement in order to connect with God, then this is a different gospel, which is not another gospel at all. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is like a chemical compound that God has brought together to provide us with salvation. And you can't change the amounts of the chemicals. You can't add any other ingredients and have that compound remain. It will be destroyed, it will change, and it must remain pure in order to remain effective. So the question becomes then, how well do we know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, many of us could probably give an easy two-sentence Sunday school answer, and that's good. But the Galatians could probably give a good Sunday school answer. The question is, how well do we really understand what God has revealed of Jesus Christ in Scripture? How much are we in Scripture? Are we regularly coming to God's Word to remind us of Christ? See, so often we begin to believe we already know these things. We've already learned these things. We're already taught these things. So we already know them, and we're busy in this world anyway. So we take these things for granted. I already figured these things out. I already believe these things. Or we can not pray regularly to Christ. We can begin to think that things are going well between us and God, and so there's no need to draw close to God in prayer. Or we can begin to think that our church family is not all that important, and our lives are so busy anyway, so we forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the church. We don't see the need to come together with God's people, to be encouraged and shaped and challenged and protected and supported and molded and loved by God's people, to hear God's word faithfully preached and proclaimed. See, the more we take these things for granted, the more we separate ourselves from these means of grace that God has given us, the more attractive a different gospel can become. The more likely, then, false teachers will persuade us to follow them. A different gospel is attractive. But then we go on to read in verses 8 to 10, a different gospel is accursed. See, this difference that Paul is warning against is not some minor doctrinal debate among Christians. This is a division between the true gospel of grace in Christ and a false gospel of those who claim to follow Christ but pervert his gospel by teaching that he is not enough. You see, brothers and sisters, our doctrine and theology matter. What we believe determines our future in salvation. Our salvation depends on what Christ has done and us believing in what Christ has done. So what God reveals to us of Christ throughout the pages of Scripture and all of his truth then become essential, important. Our faith depends on knowing what has been revealed to us by Christ, by God, through Christ in Scripture and about Christ. So Paul here intensifies his judgment against these false teachers, against any who preach a different gospel. He says there in verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than the one which we have proclaimed to you, let him be accursed." Paul here pronounces a curse of God on them. The word translated here is the word anathema, which means to be set apart and delivered over to God's wrath for judgment. So this means more than simply being excommunicated or removed from a church. This means they will be condemned to hell. So Paul then is saying to this church that they must publicly recognize and affirm the pronouncement of God's wrath on these false teachers. They are to announce God's curse against them. They are to say to these false teachers, "God damn you to hell." And the fact that words like that, these, make us nervous, show us how comfortable we can come with the real and present danger of false teachers. I'm not using those words lightly. They express Paul's anathema against anyone who preaches a different gospel, because that gospel is no gospel at all and does not save. It keeps people from Christ and sends those who preach it and teach it to hell. Because these false teachers can be so attractive and persuasive, Paul condemns them with the strongest words possible. He's saying to this that you are to never believe any other gospel than the one you've received. The gospel that Christ has given himself for our sins, as was preached through the apostles and ultimately recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. And when Paul here says anyone, he means anyone, including Paul and the apostles themselves. I mean, think about that for a moment. Who are the apostles? But those who Jesus Christ himself called out to be his official messengers of his gospel message. And Paul says to them that even if an apostle travels to your church and preaches to you anything other than the message that you have heard and believed, they are to be cursed. They are to be damned. The apostles! Now imagine. Imagine for a moment the apostle Paul was still alive. And he happens to be visiting Evansville, Indiana. I love the city. But he comes and somehow I run into the Apostle Paul and I say, I'd love for you to come and preach for us at church this morning, of course. Who would you rather hear, me or the Apostle Paul? So the Apostle Paul comes in our church doors this morning. He comes up behind the pulpit and he starts preaching. And what he preaches is not the gospel that you have believed. What Paul himself is telling you is do not believe it. That he himself will be cursed. But he takes it one step further. He gives another example. He speaks about an angel from heaven coming down. Now imagine. I would think if an angel from heaven came down right now to preach, I'd let him have the pulpit. But if an angel from heaven spoke to you this morning and said, anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ that you have received, he is not to be listened to. He will be damned. Wow. Wow. This is what causes Martin Luther to say, here Paul is breathing fire. His zeal is so fervent that he almost begins to curse the angels themselves. Do you see the importance of the purity of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ? Well, if not, Paul goes on to repeat it a second time in verse 9. So we go on to read, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than the one which you have received, let him be accursed. Now, in their way of writing at this time, repeating a statement would be like underlining this point, putting it in italics, making it in bold, increasing the font size to emphasize his point. By repeating this condemnation twice, you see then how resolute and firm Paul is here. And notice who this responsibility is entrusted to. Who is Paul writing to? Is he writing to the leading theologians and scholars of the day? Is he writing to the pastors and church leaders? He's writing to the Christians in these churches. We all have a responsibility to beware of a different gospel. This is not something we leave to the theological experts, that we leave to those who are called as pastors and teachers. Of course, we have a critical role to play in the church as those who stand firmly on the trustworthy word as taught, to give in sound instruction in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. But listen, the responsibility does not end there. It includes all of us. All Christians must hold firmly to the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ and to reject those and rebuke those who pervert it or to make it more acceptable to people. So finally, in verse 10, we see the Apostle Paul distancing himself from this condemnation, from this judgment. In verse 10, Paul upholds his commitment to God in the midst of the Judaizers. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" You see, these Judaizers were coming along saying, look, Paul is a people pleaser. He's telling you whatever you want to hear. I mean, when he's around Jews, he becomes as a Jew. And when he's with you Galatians, he changes the message. He says you don't need to be circumcised. He says you don't need to keep the law given to Moses. But Paul was always faithful to Christ. And he was consistent in his proclaiming of the gospel, even when he lived differently among the Jews and the Gentiles. So he responds in this verse then by asking two rhetorical questions, with the answers being obvious in the question themselves. We've already read the first question, "Do I now persuade men or God?" See, Paul was no flatterer. He was not seeking to persuade people to believe him. Instead of flattering people in his sin, he was condemning their works. What will make a sinner angry more quickly than being told they are going to hell and under slavery to Satan? But that was the message of the Apostle Paul. Preaching this message brings opposition. It brings persecution. And the church knew this of Paul, because these churches in Galatia knew Paul's life and the many afflictions that he had endured. Originally, the reason he came to the region of Galatia was because of the afflictions that he had endured for preaching the gospel. So we see Paul preaching his gospel, not pleasing men, but seeking to please God, knowing that he will give an account to God for his ministry. So he preaches Christ, looking forward then to hearing from the lips of his Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So he asks in his second question, "Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul is not a people pleaser, teaching them what they want to hear, but he used to be. He used to be. As a Jewish Pharisee, he used to please men as a zealous Jew who had sought to persecute Christians, because he was seeking to justify himself before God, and he was seeking to gain the approval of the Jewish leaders of the day. But he goes on to say here, as a bondservant of Christ, he is no longer his own. He has been bought with a price, and he has given his life in service to his Master and Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry then is under the authority of Christ. Christ has called Paul to serve him as an apostle. So the apostle Paul preaches the gospel message entrusted to him by Christ, not seeking to change or to update it so that he can get a better response from the people around him. Then he says he would no longer be a Christian at all. He himself would be accursed. Now, this is an important reminder for all of us who are involved in preaching and teaching the Word of God, because we have been entrusted with the gospel of grace, and we have a responsibility before Christ to clearly and faithfully proclaim His Word without any distortion or misuse or perversion. Which is why one of the most sobering words I read in Scripture are given by James, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who warns us in his letter, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And when we stand before God, we are convicted of preaching a different gospel, we will be accursed. The words then here from the Apostle Paul to these churches throughout Galatia are not only words in the first century that these churches needed to hear, they are words throughout the centuries for all churches to hear. Beware of a different gospel. Beware of a different gospel. Why? Well, first, because a different gospel is attractive. And second, because a different gospel is accursed. Now, I appreciate Philip Ryken, the words that he brings as he thinks through and applies this warning from the Apostle Paul to us today. So let me read briefly from Ryken. And I want you to ask these questions of yourselves. Ryken says, "Can you distinguish between the true gospel and all the false gospels in the contemporary church? We worship in a church of many gospels. There is the gospel of material prosperity, which teaches that Jesus is the way to wealth and financial gain. There is the gospel of family values, which teaches that Jesus is the way to a happy home. There's the gospel of the self, which teaches that Jesus is the way to personal fulfillment. There is the gospel of religious tradition, which teaches that Jesus is the way to respectability. There is the gospel of morality, which teaches that Jesus is the way to be a good person." And listen as Ryken continues. He says, "What makes these other gospels so dangerous is that these things they offer are all beneficial. It is good to be prosperous, to have a happy home, and to be well-behaved. Yet as good as all these things are, they are not the good news. When they become for us a sort of gospel, then we are in danger of turning away from the only gospel there is." Now there may be some of us here this morning that are believing in a different gospel. Now it may not be called a gospel, but what are you looking to for your satisfaction, for your hope in your life? If it is anything other than Christ or anything that you need in addition to Christ, it is a different gospel. Your hope of salvation then is not in Christ alone. But you think everything in your life is fine, or that you will be able to do good, or good enough to please God. So you trust in yourself, or your favorite Bible teachers, or your favorite religious speakers, or even your favorite celebrities in the day in which we live, and their messages, their different gospels. Confess your sins to God and come to Christ in faith. Christ, through his life and death and resurrection from the dead, forgives us of all our sins and gives us life, eternal life, to be in fellowship with God. We are reconciled with God. This is all of God's grace. So stop looking to yourself or to others be satisfied in Christ. Find your immovable, steadfast, perfect, secure hope in Christ. But for those of us who are here and we are believing in Christ, we're trusting in Christ alone for our salvation, then listen, we all face the ongoing danger in this world of those who preach a different gospel. There are so many voices that surround us, telling us what we must do to find our satisfaction and hope. From popular preachers and teachers and pastors to religious organizations and spiritual movements. From movies and music to teachers and scholars. From family and friends to magazine and online articles. There are many different gospels out there. How easy it is for us in our sin to listen to them. And we can begin to believe that we must somehow follow certain religious practices or prove ourselves to God for Him to love us. Look, our faith is threatened when we look to ourselves rather than Christ. And eternal life and fellowship with God is far too precious for us to forsake it by relying on ourselves or on others who teach that our hope is found in anything other than Christ. He is our all-sufficient Savior. He has done everything for us to enjoy God together. So draw close to Christ through these means of grace that He has given us. Hear of Christ through the precious revelation of our Savior in the Word of God. Come to Christ in closeness, in devotion to Him, in prayer. Be involved in a community that will continue to point you to Christ and find in Him true satisfaction and hope. Our salvation is all of Christ. May we never turn away from it. Turning away from God, who in love has given us this gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is vulnerable in our day. It's not because of a lack of power in the gospel. It's because of the ongoing sin in our hearts. So let us, in Christ, continue to rejoice in the all-sufficient salvation that we are given by grace. Let us pray. Father, as much as we need a wake-up call this morning, we pray that we have heard your wake-up call. The gospel is far too precious and too pure to be polluted in our own minds, in our own hearts, by those who will pervert the gospel. So we pray through the Holy Spirit that you will give us lives that will not look to a different gospel, but will rejoice in the true gospel, of salvation. Knowing that our security, our purpose, our hope in no way depends on us, but all in Christ. May He continue to be our Savior as we live our lives for Your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.